Okay, so we are back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and if you recall, we had just started to look at the first part of chapter 4, and I think I mentioned this before, but I find this really an interesting chapter / prophecy. I just find it very, very interesting. If you recall, what we have here is that the Spirit in verse 1 says that, you know, there's coming a time when people are going to depart from the faith, and there's a couple of things that you're going to be able to see that will help you know that it's a departure from the faith, that they'll give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrine demons, speak lies and hypocrisy, and in the end, that's the result of having their conscience seared. And then we were talking last week about the two specific things that the Spirit had said would happen. That you'll know that it's a departure from the faith when you see a couple of things. When you see forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. We talked a little bit about this last week, that the apostate church does, in fact, do both of these things, forbid some to marry and commands to abstain from meats. And I didn't make it exactly clear. I think we all know, but when we talk about the apostate church, we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the church that when we look in the Bible, we know is not following after the Word of God. So those were the comments that I wanted to make. I had one other comment. I guess I'll go ahead and make that now. And I can't remember if we got to this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And again, I typically mark in my notes where we finish, but this may have been the verse we finished on, or it may have been we needed to talk about. I just don't remember. So in Colossians chapter 2, this is talking about commanding to abstain from foods. We have here in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrine of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh." What's interesting here is when Paul writes to the Colossians, what he tells them is, you know, listen, there's these regulations, these commandments of men, but there in verse 23 is really the bottom line. They have an appearance of wisdom. Well, and you think about that. Well, I don't eat this food because I've, you know, for some religious reason. And it has an appearance of religion, right? Okay, I understand that. But in the end, what's its value? It didn't have any value. I mean, you just think about our relationship with God. At what point does our relationship with God, what value do we get from eating certain foods or not eating certain foods? Well, there isn't any. Where's the value in that? Well, go to back to 1 Timothy 4. And now we kind of continue on, because really the rest of this little section that we're looking at talks about what we eat. So there, the end of verse 3, "and command to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving with those who believe and know the truth." Now verse 4 and 5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." I think this is a passage that we look to that gives us the idea that when we eat, we should pray and be thankful for our food. But what's interesting is, where does this idea, where can we look in the scriptures that will tell us that really everything is good for us to eat? Where might we look for that?
In the book of Acts, when he talks to Peter,
yeah,
he has that vision.
Yeah, so let's go back to Acts chapter 10. So up until this time, there were regulations that the Jews had about eating food, that there were certain things that they could not eat any longer. And so in Acts chapter 10, oh, it really begins in verse 9, right? Peter is on the housetop. He's praying. It's the sixth hour, so it's, I don't know, roughly noon. All right, so he gets hungry for lunch, and he sees a vision. And let's begin there. And Bob, are you there?
Yes.
You want to read verse 10 through 15?
Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners ascending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common."
All right. So when we look at the Old Testament regulation and laws about food, there was a purpose there. We could look at some dietary habits and know that, well, certain foods were better for the children of Israel than others. But in the end, what was the purpose of segregating the food? Well, it's the same reason as the purpose of this vision. What was the purpose of the vision that Peter saw? Was it really about food? No. What was the purpose of the vision?
That the Gentiles were now accepted by God.
Yeah.
They could be, all people were accepted the same as the Jews, I guess would be the Jews.
Yeah. So sometimes when we look at this passage in 1 Timothy, we think, well, why is it that God is now saying that all food is okay? And we're going to talk a little bit more in the latter part of chapter 4, where he talks about, you know, these kinds of things don't have any... Well, we read it in Colossians. These things don't have any profit to the body. Well, why would God even do that? Well, it's because it wasn't really about the food. Yes, there was some benefit in the Old Testament by saying you shouldn't eat pork or you shouldn't eat these other foods. But that wasn't the point. The point was, God separated his people, and that was a way for the children of Israel to understand that God separated people. So now, when Peter sees this vision, it's really not about the food, is it? It's about the people. It's about, well, the Gentiles are now included. But the side effect is that, what? That, well, now really anything was acceptable to eat. There may be one exception to that. What exception might we say would be something that we ought to maybe avoid eating?
Blood,
yeah, we get that later on in Acts, where it seems as though we're told not to eat things strangled or not to eat blood. So, in the end, we find that all things are good for us to eat. And it's really interesting that Paul, here in writing to Timothy, you know, he transitions right into talking more about food, but not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Because when in the spiritual sense, what is food? Well, food is the Word of God. So let's go, we're going to read verses 6 through 11, but before we do that, any other comments about chapter 4, verses 1 through 4? All right, will somebody read 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 11?
Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe, These things command and teach.
All right. Thanks, Mike. So here in verse 6, this verse 6 is somewhat of a transition. He'd been talking about, well, don't, you know, there's those who would have you abstain from marrying, those who would have you abstain from certain foods. But in the end, verse 6 says, instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So again, we have this comparison of the Word of God to food, that, you know, we need food to sustain our physical bodies, and likewise our spiritual bodies, we need food as well. And we can look at lots of other passages. We can go to Hebrews and talk about milk and meat, but I don't want to get into that because I want to really focus in on verses 7 and on. So in verse 7, he's told, but reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise towards godliness. What do you suppose he means by profane and old wives' fables? Well, I think we can look to some of the things that have just been mentioned. And I think we can look at verse 3, the forbidding to marry, the commandments to abstain from foods. I think we can go up even a little bit further and look at those things that are a departure from the faith. And the reason I say that is that apparently this was a problem for the church in Ephesus, that there were all of these things that were sort of traditions, maybe it's just other teachings that they had been hearing that aren't from the Word of God, but they'd been following after them. Because in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy something almost the same. So let's go back, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I was going to read verses 16 through 18, but let's catch verse 15, because I think it does help with it. Somebody read 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. All right, so here Paul gives us another example of what these things might be. So in 1 Timothy, it calls them profane and old wives' fables. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul calls it profane and idle babblings. But we have an example here. What's the example that Paul cites to Timothy? Yeah, that the resurrection had already passed. Now, these are just a couple of examples, but what was it about that teaching that was of concern to Paul? Yeah. Yeah, and yeah, so first of all, it overthrew the faith of some, it led to more ungodliness, and what was that message like? Yeah, gangrene, cancer. Well, it's the same concept, right? That it starts out little and it grows and grows. And in the end, what happens is the tissue ultimately dies. And so we have to be really careful about false teaching in the church. Because what happens to false teaching? It spreads. And this is the only thing that's talked about in the Bible called cancer or gangrene. It spreads, it takes over. And so that's why we see Paul instructs Timothy twice about these things, that this is a dangerous thing.
It could have been referring to the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis had really added a lot to the Old Testament. And he called that teaching for doctrines and commandments.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, really, what is it? It's anything that's not from God. Then it's just just reject it. And that's why, well, we're not there yet, but down in verse 13. So really, all of this is connected together, but down in verse 13, what's the commandment that Paul gives to Timothy? Till I come, give attention to what? Reading. All right, so what's he supposed to be reading? I mean, we're making an assumption here, but what's he supposed to be reading? Yeah, the scripture. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Focus on God and His Word, and then you're going to be able to recognize the false teaching. All right. Verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians. I think it's verse 14. Chapter 14. I had a vegetarian friend, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 14, 2 or 3. It says, he who eats vegetables is weak, or only eats vegetables is weak. And anyway, I made sure to point that out to him. Hey, look what the Bible says. You're weak if you only eat vegetables. And of course, they knew it was a little tongue in cheek, and this can be a little tongue in cheek too. For bodily exercise profits a little. Well, okay, so you shouldn't exercise. Well, no, that's not at all. Our body is the temple of God. We should take care of our body. What's the point of this passage, though? When it says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. What's the issue there?
Spiritual things are more important than physical.
Absolutely. So Paul had been talking about, you know, food, comparing in some ways the Word of God to food. What's the point there? The point is, physical things, are they important? Well, to some, but very much to a lesser degree than spiritual things. Because if you exercise godliness, it's profitable for what? For all things. For all things. Should be a lot.
So,
yeah,
we need to get that ratio.
Yeah, this is really about your, what's the balance in life supposed to be? The balance is supposed to be overwhelmingly spiritual. It doesn't mean you neglect the physical things of life. Not at all. What is it that Paul says about marriage, right? He talks about marriage and says that, you know, I wish that everyone was unmarried like me. Well, why? Well, the point was so that you could focus more on God. Because he knows that when you're married, you have responsibilities to your physical life, too. You have responsibilities to your spouse, to your children. We're not supposed to neglect those things. You have to take care of the physical things of life. But in balance, the spiritual things in your life should most definitely take preeminence. And why is that? Because spiritual things profit all. And notice what it says there at the end of verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. So spiritual things benefit us in the ever after, most certainly. But they also benefit us now, don't they? You know, have you ever... I don't know. I just think about it this way. There's some folks at work who I know. I don't really know much about them, or didn't know much about them. But then I learned, they're a member of the Church of Christ. And I thought, you know what? I guess I kind of knew that. You know, just the way they behave and interact. They're hard workers. They're good employees. And so there's things about the Christian life that benefit you physically. Isn't there? And so we know that being a spiritual person benefits us now, but that's really not the point. The point is it benefits us later. In the end, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. To this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. And then what does Paul say? Paul says, command, I teach that you, these things command and teach. So Paul here is giving Timothy instructions to teach others about this. Any comments about 6 through 11? All right. It is my intention to finish chapter 4 and talk about the first two verses of chapter 5 today. So I don't want to go too quick, but let's move on to verses 12 through 16. If someone would, let's read verses 12 through 16.
Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
All right. Thanks, Dwayne. All right, let's start with verse 12. I think verse 12 is really interesting. Timothy is apparently a young man. Do we know how young Timothy is? I don't know. We addressed this in the beginning when we first talked about the book. He's called a youth. I would suppose that he's in his 20s. It's a guess. It's an estimate. Maybe he's 30s. But really much past that, and I don't know that Paul would have called him a youth. Remember, Paul at this time, this is probably one of the last books Paul wrote, and so the last letters Paul wrote. So Paul's pretty old at this point. You know, Paul may be, I think we had talked about, he may be 60, in his upper 50s, 60, somewhere in there. But Paul is much older than Timothy, and so Paul instructs Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Now, there are lots of people in the Bible that we could look to who were young and were very influential in God's kingdom. You know, the little kids downstairs are talking about a man who was that way. Now, they're talking about him now when he's old, but they just recently talked about David when he was young. You think about the influence that David had when he was young. And here his older brothers are off at war, and what's David doing? Well, he's left at home. He's apparently not of fighting age yet. And he's taking care of the sheep, and he's also trying to take care of his brothers. He takes them food. And everyone else is afraid of Goliath, but David is not. And why is David not? Yeah, the Spirit was within him. He trusted in God, though, too, didn't he? And in the end, here's David, a youth, who goes and fights for God. We can look at other examples, but the point is that just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't be a good servant of God. And I think maybe Paul here is encouraging Timothy. There likely were people in the congregation that were much older than Timothy, but Timothy had a gift from God. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't let people despise, don't let them look down on you because you're young, but instead do what? What's that?
Be an example.
But don't just be an example in certain things. He gives him some areas in which he ought to be an example. And I think it's really telling that the very first thing that Timothy is to be an example in is in word. And we could look at this a couple of different ways, right? I don't think we could say, oh, in word, like the word of God. Well, I think that's certainly true. Timothy needs to study the scriptures. I mean, later on in 2 Timothy, that's exactly, we read the passage, that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do, study the scriptures. And certainly, when you're young and you're learning about God, you ought to be studying the scriptures and be an example in that. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think what's being talked about here is actually what you say in word, in the things that you say. Because what happens when you're young, right? Sometimes just whatever you think just comes right out your mouth. And maybe you're not quite as, your speech isn't quite as seasoned as it needs to be. I know that certainly was the case for me and continues to be something that I work on, but that's what Paul tells Timothy. First of all, be an example in word. Then next, what? Be an example in what? In conduct. Isn't that interesting? Of all of the things that Paul could tell Timothy to be an example in. The very first thing is what you say, and the next thing is what you do. Because what happens if you're only an example in word, but not an example in deed, in conduct? Yeah, that's and are you an example at all? Well, you're the wrong kind of example, aren't you? So Paul reminds Timothy that those two things have to match up. You got to be an example in word, an example in conduct. And then these other things, they're important, not less important, but they're also to be mentioned in love and in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so to help him, he gives him some instructions. You know, Paul just doesn't say, hey, be an example, but I don't have any instruction for how you do that. Here's how you be an example. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Spend time in the Word of God. When you spend time in the Word of God, you'll learn how to be an example to others. All right, before we jump into verse 14, any comments about verses 12 and 13? All right, let's look at verse 14. I think this is really interesting. Then Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. All right. What gift are we talking about here? Well, let's first talk about what does it mean, the laying on of hands of the eldership. Do we ever see this elsewhere?
Yes, when sending out an evangelist.
Yeah, so where else do we see this? That's the challenge here, because we have to put this verse together with another passage that isn't quite as specific for us to understand that when we have men who are doing the work of an evangelist, that is through the laying on of hands. And let's go back to Acts chapter 13. So in Acts chapter 13, we know what's going on here. This is... There's a group of men at Antioch who apparently studying and spending time with the congregation there. And in the end, they were prophets and teachers. And verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And so in the end, what does Barnabas and Saul end up doing? Well, they end up leaving. They travel through towns to spread the word of God. But then let's look at verse 3. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So when it says they sent them away, who are we talking about here? I think we're talking about the congregation, the church there at Antioch, because there in verse 1 of chapter 13, now in the church that was at Antioch. When we look at this passage, we couple it with what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 or chapter 4, where it says, do not neglect the gift that was in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. We come to the conclusion that what's really being discussed here is that Timothy was an evangelist, and that gift that was given to him was not the same kind of gift that we see with other laying on of hands, but this is the responsibilities, the work of an evangelist.
Well, in 2 Timothy, I think you brought this out last week, 2 Timothy 1 and 6,
yeah.
This is a gift that Paul gave to him. Says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul could have passed on to him a miraculous gift, and that would be different than today when elders ordain an evangelist and they lay hands on him. I mean, that's simply signifying that you have been chosen by this congregation and these elders. They're not passing on any miraculous works because we can't do that.
No.
It's totally different than what I think Paul did to Timothy.
Yeah, so we were gonna look at that verse too. So that's a good point. So in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, we see that Paul had previously laid hands on
Timothy. Well, what was the purpose of that? The purpose, apparently, was that Timothy was given some kind of spiritual gift. Paul, being an apostle, would have been able to do that. Because that's another example of what we see of laying on of hands, that there's also this process in the first century church where the apostles laid hands on individuals and they received a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. They were given some kind of miraculous gift. Dwayne? Yeah, this is a...
I don't know. We don't know for sure, but it almost seems that that has to be one of the things anyway.
Yeah, there's a couple of things happening here that if we're not careful, we can blend them together and think that they're all the same. When authority is given to an individual in the Bible, there is an action that takes place. So when a king is a... We even say it this way. When a king is anointed, right? Well, they become the king. What happens? Well, we see it multiple times. We don't read of it every time a person takes over. But many times they're anointed as king. And what exactly happened there? It's not anointing like you take a sword and hit their shoulders. No, that's not it. What did they do? Well, they anointed their head. They poured oil on their head, which is... But there was this action that took place and everyone could see it. The same kind of thing happened when Moses gave authority, well, when he sort of transferred his leadership to Joshua. What happened? In front of all of the people, what did Moses do? Moses laid his hands on Joshua. And so that all of the people knew that now Joshua is in charge. God had given Joshua some authority. And so, in that regard, that's what we see happening in Acts chapter 8 and here in 1 Timothy 4, when it's described that Timothy had hands laid onto him by the eldership. What happened? Well, he was given some authority. And so there is authority in the work of an evangelist. Because what we read about it already, but Titus and Timothy and others that were evangelists, they were commanded to do certain things that required them to have authority. And so they work under the authority of the eldership, but they have their own authority as well. Separate and apart from that, we have another process, the laying on of hands of the apostles. And with the laying on of hands of the apostles, there is a transfer that happens. But it's the Holy Spirit. And let's go to Acts chapter 8, because this is really helps us in understanding this. Okay. Now, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. And for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. All right, so... Then we pick up in verse 14. We're going to skip over this. Well, Simon, who was a sorcerer, he saw this and he also believed. But then verse 14, this is where I want to pick up. Now, the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, that they only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them that they received the Holy Spirit. And When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, Simon saw something. Well, what is it that Simon saw? Well, Simon likely saw the same kinds of things that Philip had been doing. And that is the casting out of unclean spirits, the healing. Simon saw, so when we see this, we know it's talking about not the measure of the Holy Spirit that you and I have, that we receive when we are baptized. That's promised to us. And the apostles here in Samaria, they would have received that as well. What's being discussed is the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And they hadn't received it yet. And so who comes? Well, the apostles come. They were specifically sent. In this case, Peter and John were sent. And what were they to do? Lay hands on the people that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have two separate things happening. In the Bible, we see that laying on of hands is a way to give the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a way to give authority. And it appears as though Timothy had both happen to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find the laying on of the eldership, which would have been his appointment as an evangelist. And then in 1 Timothy 1 and 6, the laying on of hands of Paul, which allowed him some sort of spiritual gift, which we don't know what that spiritual gift was, but he had some kind of spiritual gift. Yeah.
Whatever he needed to be an evangelist, that would be given to him that he was lacking.
Yeah. Now, and we don't really have we don't have time to talk about it. It was interesting. When the apostles laid hands on people to give them miraculous gifts of the Spirit, we have no indication that they were either able to choose what gift was given or not choose what gift was given. In my mind, I would think that God would do the choosing. That God knows, well, you can handle this gift, or the congregation, or you know what your life has in store. You will need this gift. All right, we'll pick up with chapter 5 next week. The only other thing I wanted to say there about verses 12 through 16 was that in the end, what was he supposed to do? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. People would be able to see when Timothy had done this very thing. When he had given himself over to God and to study, people would be able to see it. All right, next week we'll pick up with chapter 5. We'll talk about how we ought to treat